Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we search the scriptures line upon line. God willing, this evening we are going to cover both chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Zechariah. Unfortunately, we won't have Pastor Murray with us today. He's traveling out east and visiting his family there. And so I'm going to have to rely on you to tell me if I'm coming through loudly and clearly. He's usually very quick to let me know if the audio and video are coming through clearly. So I'm going to say an opening prayer, and then I'm going to look and check in the chat to ensure that, in fact, I am coming through clearly. Our Heavenly Father, our great God, Almighty, what a privilege it is for us to call you Father, for us to call Jesus Christ our elder brother, for us to have each other as brethren, and to have your scriptures. And thank you, God, for putting it upon our hearts that we will search these ancient scrolls. We will search out the wisdom in these scrolls and the understanding and the prophecy, and that we, unlike the world, can actually be enlightened as to what your will is on the earth. And we certainly pray, Father, for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We praise you, Father. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you'll, through your Holy Spirit, help us to deepen our understanding of your word and deepen our faith. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, let me just quickly, I realize there is a delay as well, but let me quickly check and see. Good sound and video. Thank you, Mr. Palmateer. Replacing or filling in for Pastor Murray. And I can see that Rick Four is here, Carletta Ellison, Pep Square, Dave and Deb, Donna Bawanta, Rosebud, of course, Ian Palmateer, Jeff Lanick, Carletta Ellison, that's Krusty Ramin, Chaw Jaws, Bruce Ellis. Let's see who else is here. Judy and Chuck Reeves, very nice. Siegfried. And hopefully I didn't miss anybody. It's hard to just when I'm under stress, I don't read well. So hopefully I said hello to everybody and welcome the rest of you who haven't checked in, but we know that you are here. Let's get into the subject for tonight, which is Zechariah 7 and 8. And so let me go ahead and share my screen, and then we can look at the scripture for this evening. Zechariah chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, and we've been through the 8 night visions that Zechariah had to really help him to encourage the people, the returning exiles, that God is with them, and he will, despite what they've been through, he will restore the temple and the worship system and their status on the earth. And so we've come through those 8 visions, and now it's almost like a restart. Now in chapter 7, we're going to do a bit of root cause analysis. So the people are discouraged. Well, what led to this in the first place? So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 7. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. So you'll remember in chapter 1 when we started, that was in the second year of King Darius. So 2 years have passed. We're now in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislew. And Kislew is basically the ninth month, Hebrew month, but it's got a foreign name there. It would be like if people were writing about us today as the covenant community, and this happened on from Sunday to Thursday, so the day of the sun to the day of Thor. And then we have a moon day in between. Like, why are we using these terms? Well, because that's the language. And so clearly they are out of their element. They've lost control. They're no longer the preeminent force on the earth using their language. They're subjected to the language of foreigners. When they had sent unto the house of God, Sharetzer and Regemelech, and their men to pray before the Lord. So this is sort of happening simultaneously. The people are sending these men to pray before the Lord. And while they're sending the men to pray before the Lord, the word of the Lord is coming to Zechariah. And so they sent these men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? So this is a Sharetzer, again, a pagan Babylonian name, but he's obviously a Jewish man. He's obviously part of the covenant community. And all these men are part of the covenant community, and they're going to pray before the Lord and to speak to the priests and also to the prophets, the priests and the prophets. And they're wondering, should they weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? It's like, this is exhausting. We have been praying, we've been fasting, we've been observing the fifth month all these years, maybe this guy's entire life, all these years, and these so many years are really the 70 years that they were in captivity. And so that captivity, if you see here, is 2 Kings 25 and verse 8, it actually began in the fifth month. And so that was a marker for them to commemorate, to pray for God's mercy. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. So here's this jewel of a capital city and the temple, and all the beauty of God is there. And in the fifth month came this captain of the guard and just destroyed everything. And so that was, they were commemorating that fifth month, really pleading for God's mercy to remember them. Then came while that's happening, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, Zechariah, saying, we're going to do some root cause analysis here. You know, what's going on? We've been weeping these so many years. We've been fasting. We've been separating ourselves. We've been looking for God's mercy. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth, and now he mentions also the seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? Like, what was that? So yeah, you've been engaged in this fasting ritual for these so many years, but was it really to me? And now he mentions the seventh month. Let's go back to 2 Kings 25, and this time verse 25, to see why were they fasting in the seventh month. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. So this is their governor, and he was killed in the seventh month, their first governor. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and basically fled to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So they had commemorated the fifth month, and because of this incident, they were also commemorating the seventh month. And then God is asking, well, when you were fasting all these years, these 70 years, look into your heart. And was it really to me? So that's when you were fasting. And when you did eat and when you did drink, didn't you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So you were fasting for yourselves, you were eating for yourselves, and there was no genuine relationship with me. And now you're complaining about what happened? Should you not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets? So they've had the prophets come to them. They've had Haggai come to them. They've heard the voice of God. Did they respond? Shouldn't you hear the words of the Lord that has cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, where men inhabited the south and the plain. So now he's going back to the time when Jerusalem was doing really well and it was prosperous. And the prophets were warning, but you didn't listen to them. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this is what you need to do. So you want a relationship with me? You want my protective custody? This is what you need to do. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. This is what you need to do if you want to get my attention. It's not fasting selfishly and eating selfishly and just living in your own world and expecting me to have to bend to your will and your desires. It's to actually implement the Torah and do right, do justice. That's what God is expecting from you. So execute judgment, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. And don't oppress the widow, nor the fatherless. Don't take advantage of people who are vulnerable, the stranger nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. So you're fasting, you're praying, you're having these festivals and eating, and at the same time, you have evil intentions and evil works. And you're claiming to fast to me. You want me to respond to you? He says, this is what you should do, but here's what you did. But they refused to listen. And they pulled away the shoulder, you know, when a child pulls away the shoulder and they don't want to listen. They pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. That's how they responded to the prophets, which is to the word of God. Yes, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, as hard as stone. That's what they did. While they're going through these rituals and claiming to have a relationship with me, their hearts were as hard as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law or the Torah and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So this is root cause analysis. You're wondering why you're in this predicament and how much longer it's going to go on and how you have wept and prayed and fasted, but the Lord hasn't responded. Let's do some root cause analysis. Let's go below the surface and see what is really going on here. And this is your attitude to the prophets, which is revealing your attitude towards God, but you're still going through the rituals and expecting him to respond. That's why the wrath of God came to you in the manifestation of Nebuchadnezzar, of the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans. That's why this happened. And it just brings to mind Habakkuk, who's observing all of this evil and wondering, God, why don't you do something? And God says, I am doing something. You're just looking in the wrong place. You need to look to the Chaldeans, this bitter and hasty nation. That's what I'm doing. And this is why this great wrath came specifically from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, as God cried, and they wouldn't hear, so they cried, and I won't hear. This is the relationship. You set this up. You pulled the shoulder. You turned your back on me, so I turned my back on you. When I cried to you, you wouldn't listen. So now you're crying to me. Why should I listen? This is the root cause analysis. And you're coming to ask, should you continue to fast and pray? Therefore, it came to pass that as I, God, cried, and they wouldn't hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. But instead of hearing, what did I do? But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, whom they knew not. These foreign nations just came in and just scattered them. But God was the power behind it. He was orchestrating it. And that's why the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. This is the root cause. This is what happened. And so that is Zechariah chapter 7, which was, as I say, a bit of root cause analysis. While they're wondering what happened, why isn't God hearing us? How much more fasting and praying should we be doing? Let's just deal with reality. So stop changing the narrative. Stop rewriting history. This is what actually happened. Now we come to Zechariah 8 to really see the mind and the heart of Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. So again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, and this host is the armies. He's a God of war. And this is the root of the salvation. He has to put down the enemies. So this is Jehovah Zebaoth, the Lord of hosts. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. This is Zechariah speaking, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous with great jealousy for her with great fury. So while all of this is happening and the people are being destroyed and scattered and humiliated and degraded, the feeling that God has about this is he's furious and he's jealous for Zion. And this word jealous, if we look at this word jealous, it's the Hebrew word kana. The root of this is the word kana or kana, and it is to be zealous. So we translated jealous, a word, a better word, jealous is good, but I think it would be better if we said jealous, zealous, or zealous with jealousy. So something is happening to his special people, and he experiences a deep jealousy about this. This is his special bride. And so the feeling he has for her, it just, how dare these other powers take advantage of his bride this way? And so because of the jealousy, he is zealous to restore Zion. So just this kana, we have to think of in terms of jealous with zeal to make right. So he says, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. It's like I was jealous with great jealousy. And I was jealous with great fury. So this is, if we want to know how God feels about things and what's important to him, don't read over verse 2. And please, can we stop making up a narrative, a salvation narrative, that excludes the very people that God is jealous about with great zeal and great fury? This is not a superficial feeling. This is very deep. How dare us have the audacity to ignore this and say, yeah, God, I know that you told us this is how you feel, but let's just put that aside because we're here now. And clearly, it's all about us. And you feel so strongly about us because we're your first fruits. So let's just kick these people to the curb and let's make this all about us. God's feelings are not so trivial, superficial, fleeting, especially when he puts it in writing and communicates it through his prophets. So when these people are scattered and oppressed and degraded and humiliated, God feels that. He feels the pain of that. You know, would appreciate you saying a prayer for my wife. She had a small accident on Sunday, and we end up spending the day 7 hours in emergency in the hospital. I didn't know Canada was such a third world country with such third world level services. But I'll tell you, when I heard my wife scream in pain, boy, did I move. Did I ever move? I didn't realize I could move that fast and that intensely. But my wife was clearly in distress. And so she just had a bit of damage on the tip of her finger. I appreciate your prayers that they're saying that it should grow back and it should be fully restored. But it was a bit of a nasty accident. And I could say that I was moved with zeal to look after her. And God has a zeal. Who are we to say, but it's not real. We can ignore that. That's Old Testament. We need to be careful. So he says he's jealous for Zion with great jealousy and with great fury. This is deep. This is touching. Now, if you want to know what's important to God, here it is. And this is rooted in the Torah. And I'm only going to quote two verses here from Deuteronomy 30. We need to repeat and repeat and repeat. What's the saying that repetition is the mother of pedagogy? Repetition is the mother of teaching. And so sometimes we hear something once, we kind of hear it, but don't hear it. The second time we hear it is, oh, I've never heard that before, but we actually have. By the time we've heard it 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, it's like, oh, now I get it. This is everywhere in the prophets. And this is the foundational prophecy that I've been pointing out for years. That Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3, that after you've gone, you've had the blessings, but when you're scattered and you experience the curses of Deuteronomy, the curses of the Torah, and you repent, that's when the Lord your God will end your slavery and your scattering and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So clearly, God has an intention for these people that goes beyond their slavery, that goes beyond their degradation. Yes, they will be degraded. But before that even happened, through Moses, God made it clear that I have a vision for these people beyond the degradation. I have a vision for these people beyond the humility. Who are we to write this off and to ignore it? The Lord, that's the time when you finally repent, the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there's a purpose that he has for these people, and he has not let go of that purpose. Listen to Isaiah 14 and verse 3. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage wherein you were made to serve. So this day is coming. There's a rest for these people. Listen to Ezekiel 39 and verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord, now will I end the captivity of Jacob, and I'll have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous or zealous for my holy name. We have to get this. It's because of his holy name that the first fruits are persecuted and some of us put to death in the end time. It's because of our understanding of his name and how that ties into his plan of salvation. And he's telling us very clearly here that his name is upon these people. And therefore, he's going to act and act with zeal because his name is upon them. We can't dismiss this. Let me just confirm. This word that's pronounced jealous here is kana. It's the same zeal that's born of jealousy. He says here, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is the future. This is what's in the future. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. This is a forever vision. And then he says, the zeal, and then this is tied to it, the kana, jealousy or envy, or zeal. This is the same root word. It comes from the same root. So when we read that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, what does that mean unless we tie it to the Lord of hosts declaring his zeal to Zechariah, to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to Jeremiah, to all the prophets? This is his focus. This is his zeal. We need to figure out how we preach the gospel in a way that aligns itself with the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And that's where our power comes from. Because behind our words is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. We're not just making stuff up and God is thinking, what are they talking about? We're saying the words of God. And God is backing us up with power because of the truth of what we are preaching. Thus says, back to Zechariah 8 and verse 3 now, thus says the Lord, Jehovah, I have returned unto Zion. So he tells them in chapter 7, this is why you were destroyed. And now in chapter 8, he tells us he's returned to Zion. It was never his intention. We saw that from Moses. It was never his intention to completely do away with these people. There's no replacement theology here. It was always his intention to use their enemies, to drive them to repentance so that he can elevate them. And this will, this passion, this zeal, this purpose has never changed. Now he's bringing in Gentiles, but the purpose hasn't changed. Paul tells us, you Gentiles are brought in to provoke them to jealousy. For them to be listening to you Gentiles and saying, how is it that they understand this so much better than we do? How is it that they're following the Torah so much better than we are? Thus says the Lord, I've returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Now this is amazing. Verse 3 is amazing. Because Satan, as powerful as Satan is, and his hordes, they have an agenda to completely obliterate Jerusalem, to completely destroy Jerusalem, to completely destroy the people of God, the physical people of God, the physical covenant community. This is the agenda of the devil, and he's going to use deception to do this, and it's going to look like he absolutely is guaranteed success. But despite all appearances to the contrary, God says, I am going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Right in the middle of Jerusalem, that's where I'm going to dwell. And this city that Satan is trying to destroy, and his hordes, his demonic hosts, are trying to pollute and obliterate, it's going to be called a city of truth. Everyone all over the world is going to understand truth comes out of Jerusalem. And it's going to set the world right. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain, to differentiate it from all the other mountains. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and then again, this is like amazing. This we have to read through the lens of October 7, 2023. Almost coming up to a year now when that happened. I said at the time, this is a preview of what's coming. And the Jews no doubt have suffered for millennia. And Christ said he came to not to obliterate, not to do away with the prophets, but to fulfill to the full the prophets. So these things, these prophecies have been going in cycles, but they've been intensifying. And since Christ came, now they can be intensified to the full. The great tribulation will be the greatest that any nation has ever experienced, because now everything can be fulfilled to the full, including the gospel, including the good news. And this is amazing that as we look through the lens of October 7 and see how horrific, how demonic, how satanic human beings can be, and how evil their imaginations can be, and how they can take joy in depravity against the covenant people. Through that lens, we read verse 4. That despite what we see with our eyes, the Lord of hosts declares that there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Meaning, if you're a Jew, when Christ is on earth, nobody's going to trouble you. You're going to have a long, healthy, satisfying, fulfilling life with no enemies that can touch you. And you will grow into a ripe old age in peace. Despite the global hatred, all nations hating these people, all nations agreeing together to destroy these people and marshal all of their power to destroy these people, God says, old men and old women will dwell safely in the streets of Jerusalem. In fact, every man will have his staff in his hand because he's so old. It's like when I think it was the Pharaoh who met with Jacob when Jacob came to Egypt to be with his son, Joseph. And Pharaoh was shocked. Pharaoh was like, how old are you? It's like, I've never seen anybody, I've never seen a human being this old before. How old are you? It's going to be like that. It's like these people are so old that they need a cane to get around. And yet, as weak and as vulnerable as they may be, no one's going to touch them, because the Lord of hosts is in the midst of Jerusalem, and these are his people that he's restoring. He says, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And again, you think of these demonic tools of the devil, these demonic puppets of the devil. These, what do they call them? NPCs, non-player characters. They have no thinking of their own. They're just programmed to do destruction to anybody who's a Jew. Christ in Matthew 24 says, woe unto them who are with child. If you're pregnant and you've got to escape these demons, woe unto you. You're just not going to be able to move fast enough to get away from them. And if you're breastfeeding and you're vulnerable, they are demonizing the Jews so that they can be justified in slaughtering boys and girls, slaughtering pregnant women, slaughtering infants who are being breastfed. They are justified, and they feel they are justified in doing this because of the revelation from the satanic text called the Quran. They feel like, yeah, this is what God wants us to do. He blesses us for doing this in this upside down world. And yet God says, when I return, you're going to have boys and girls, Jewish boys and Jewish girls, playing in the streets of Jerusalem in complete safety. No one is going to touch them. This is the zeal of the Lord. He has a jealousy for Zion and a wrath against the enemies. And he's going to do this with great zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, they're going to be blown away. Should it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? It's like, you Jews are going to be blown away by what I do. But this is what I plan to do from the beginning. So it might be marvelous to you. It might be incredible to you. It's exactly what I plan to do from the beginning. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, listen, brethren. Listen to this. Listen to God in his zeal, in the depth of his emotion, from the depth of his heart. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts. And this is not just a thus says the Lord of hosts in casual conversation one day. You know, he was in the bar talking to a fellow Jew, and they just said, you know, this is what I'm going to do. This is the Lord of armies speaking from a place of deep passion, looking at the humiliation and the degradation of his people and feeling great fury and jealousy over this. And from a very deep place of emotion, he says, behold, I will save my people from the East Country and from the West Country. And I will bring them, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem with me. I'm going to be in the midst of Jerusalem, and I'm going to gather them from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from the four corners of the earth. And they're going to dwell with me safely. This is what God says with his greatest of passion, with his zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And listen, and they shall be my people. They, these people who I'm rescuing, who have been degraded, who broke Torah, and therefore Torah broke them. But from the beginning in the Torah, I never said I'm going to abandon them. In fact, I said I'm going to restore them, but it's going to be painful. So I'm going to bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. This is like, really? They're your enemies today. They hate you. They participated in the crucifixion of your son. God says, they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So the very thing that Moses saw down the line, it's going to come to pass. And I gave a sermon not that long ago called The Spirit of Prophecy. And I talked about this in Revelation, where God says, they shall be my people and I'll be their God. And we usually just take Revelation out of the context of the rest of the Bible. But in the context of the rest of the Bible, it's very clear he's speaking of a specific people. And yes, many Gentiles have been grafted into this community. But listen, let's go back to the Torah. Leviticus 26 and verse 12, the whole intention of this holiness code that God gave to them was so that he said, I will walk among you.
Yeah, you human beings, the creator of the whole universe, if you follow this holiness code, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's the plan that God has chosen. It's God's universe. It's God's creation. He's chosen these people to be his people, and he wants to be their God. And in that model relationship, he wants the rest of the world to come to relationship with him. But it will be through this model relationship, this kingdom of priests, whom he selected, and he's never replaced. There's nothing in his word that says, yeah, I changed my mind. I'm going to go with the Arabs now. Jeremiah 30 and verse 22, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 11:20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they, these same people, shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then we come to Revelation 21 and verse 3, which we then take completely out of the context of the rest of the Bible. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the actual dwelling place of God is with men, with certain men, in Jerusalem. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And we just want to sort of neutralize this and generalize this and just say, God is going to be with all mankind. So, you know, Christ is going to return. He's going to put the world in its place. And then he's going to make the whole world one with him. And then there'll be the Feast of Ingathering. So the whole world will come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then everybody will live forever with God. And in this narrative, in this plot line, we completely forget all of these ironclad, passionate promises that God cannot break specifically for his people. Zechariah 8 and verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So he's encouraging them. So Zechariah received these 8 night visions to encourage them. And now again, he's received this word to encourage them. Let your hands be strong, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. So your forefathers had the former prophets, and they pulled the shoulder. They didn't want to listen. But now you've returned, and you've heard from prophets like Haggai. As you were laying the foundation of the earth, they spoke to you. Your job is to be strong and to follow their direction. Haggai, Zechariah, that you're here in these days, now that you've returned from exile, by the mouth of these prophets, these current day prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Listen to Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. So the same way that Zechariah or the Lord is telling them to be strong through Zechariah, that's exactly what he said through Haggai. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So this is the despising the day of small things, not believing that the power of God is actually in this work. And they just have to do their part. God will do the rest. Back to Zechariah 8, verse 10. For before these days, there was no higher for man, nor any higher for beast. In other words, the economy had collapsed, and there was nothing we could pay people to. We have this building project. We don't have any money. How are we going to pay people? So there was no higher for men, nor any higher for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. So you guys were under heavy persecution. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. So you're under heavy persecution, and that's turning you against each other. Not unlike the Israelites under Egypt, where they begin to betray one another, turn against each other. God says, I did this. I'm the one who set this in motion. Because I'm testing you and I'm developing you, and I don't want hypocrisy. I want a true relationship. But now, you've been through all of that, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. So again, encouragement that these are the people who are returning to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. And God is saying, okay, you've learned your lesson, as Moses said you would. That's now in the past. let's now work from a, let's do a restart and work from a positive premise now. You're here, you're serious, you're genuine. Let's restore the true worship. For the seed, that is you people now, shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. The vine is Judah. And the ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their due. So the vine is really the physical vine, but also figuratively. The vine is Judah. It's going to, now you can be prosperous. And the creation is going to cooperate with you. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. This is not a new promise. This is exactly what God says through Moses. Before they even stepped foot in the promised land, this was the promise, that they would possess all these things and possess them in such a way that would be greater than what their forefathers had. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, which is what we're seeing today. So even though there was the opportunity during the reign of Darius and this Persian Empire for Judah to come back to life, if they did their part, and many seem to have the will and the desire to do their part, it collapsed. They actually failed. And so these prophecies are still outstanding, and they will come to pass. And that's the good news. That's the gospel that we preach, that these outstanding promises are ironclad. God will not break his promises. So there will be a people who can truly, fully repent according to the gospel, and God will do these things. It shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. This is salvation. So will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Don't be afraid. Just let your hands be strong. Just do this. And you know, what you see with your eyes, to the notwithstanding, walk by faith and not by sight. And this promise that you'll be a blessing and not a curse goes right back to the Abrahamic covenant. And he says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And so this is the promise. You will be a blessing to all the families of the earth will be blessed for you, through your descendants. Back to Zechariah 8 and verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I didn't repent. Like this is covenant. This was an agreement that we had, and they had to experience the covenant curses because they invoked those curses based on their behavior. So I was very deliberate about what I was doing. In the same way that I did that, he says, so again have I thought in these days, now that you've been punished and softened and you've come back with a willing heart, according to what Moses laid down, so again I've thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Don't be afraid. I'm going to do well to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and I'm going to do well to them in such a way that the whole world will see. These are the things that you shall do. This is what God is saying. This is your part. Obey the Torah. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. Stop lying. Whatever comes out of your mouth, make sure it's true. We live in a society today that people just have no qualms. Even you go through the political process, people are making all these promises, and everybody, they the ones that are making the promises know, I have no intention of keeping this. The ones that are voting for them know, they never keep their promises, but I'm still voting. So this whole deception, lying, is just part of our society. And God is saying, I don't want this. I want human beings made in my image and likeness to be like me. Whatever comes out of their mouth must be true. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. There it is again. This is the Torah should shape you. It should you know, transform your heart, transform your thoughts to the opposite of this. Imagine how you can do good to each other. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And don't love any false oath. These are all the things, obviously, they were doing in the past. God is saying, don't stop doing these things. For all these things, all these are things that I hate, says the Lord of hosts. So again, if you want to know how God feels about things in his covenant community, these are things that he hates. So if you're imagining evil against your neighbor in the covenant community, if you're lying, you don't speak the truth, you don't execute the judgment of truth. You might know the truth, but you want to execute another judgment because it's more convenient. And you're not a peacemaker. You create rivalry and division. These are things that the Lord hates. So he's telling you, turn away from these things. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh. So now he's adding the fourth month. All of these are things that happened in their past, in their history, that they were commemorating. These are not, why are we not keeping these fasts today? No, this is historic. And these people suffered, and they were commemorating and seeking God's mercy by remembering what they, it would be like the fast of October 7th. So we're coming up to October 7th this year. Who knows, maybe the Jews will have a national fast for October 7th, seeking God's mercy. But that's not coming out of the Torah. That's coming out of their own conscience and their own sense of vulnerability and appeal to God. The fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh month and the fast of the 10th shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness. So God is going to reverse this mourning and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. This is your part. So you just do this part and work. I'll do everything else, God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that this will happen. It shall yet, now it failed here because the people failed, but God did not fail, and God will not fail to fulfill his promise. So this is still part of the gospel. This is part of the good news. This will happen. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. So Jerusalem is going to be the shining city on a hill that the whole world calls the city of truth. And people are going to come to it. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 49. And we covered this when we covered the scroll of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles to set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. When they see the truth of God, they're going to assist in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and making sure that the people are restored to Jerusalem. And kings shall be your nursing fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth. People are going to come to you, and they're going to bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. You're going to be such honored people. And these people are going to be in such repentance of what they've done that they will lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know that I am Jehovah, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And then that's part of the gospel preaching, is to tell these people to wait for God, and they will not be ashamed, to turn to Yeshua, and they will not be ashamed. In chapter 60 of Isaiah 60, of Isaiah, chapter 60 and verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come. People are going to come. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to you. People will come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. So these are prophecies that are throughout the prophets, that these people are going to be elevated by God, and the Gentiles are going to acknowledge their greatness and their central role in God's ministry and plan. Back to Isaiah 8, and I'm beginning to wrap up, and I know there's always a lag, so if there are any comments or questions, please go ahead and type those, and I'll check that before I sign off. But here, Zechariah 8 and verse 22, yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. That's where they're going to come and to pray before the Lord. And we're going to see as we get later in Zechariah, the later chapters, particularly chapter 14, they're going to be coming for the holy days. They're going to be coming to observe the Feast of Tabernacles and to pray before the Lord under the leadership of Judah and Israel. Isaiah says, regarding this strong nations coming to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, he says in verse 5 of chapter 55, God says to Isaiah, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew not you shall run to you." They hated you. They didn't know who you were. They're going to run to you. Why? Because of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. He's the Holy One of Israel. Brethren, these are all through the prophets. How can we have a gospel that ignores all of these messages, when this, in fact, is the good news? Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. So this is a verse. Verse 6 is a verse that, you know, it's really exemplary as a verse that we will just take out of context and Christianize it and just say, hey, Christians, seek you the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near, because we're Christians. And we don't see the context of it, that it's to do with God restoring his people and then telling those people that he's going to restore to seek the Lord while he may be found. And this is part of the gospel preaching to these people. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And this is what Zechariah is saying to them. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, or we could say here the unrighteous Jew his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. This is going back to Deuteronomy 30. This is exactly what Moses saw, that if you return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is not generic to everybody. This is the covenant people, his promise to them. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord, to the covenant community. That's who he's speaking to through Isaiah. Back to Zechariah, the last verse now of chapter 8. We did it. We said, with God willing, we'll get through chapters 7 and 8. The last verse now, so 7 was really root cause analysis, what caused all of this, and chapter 8 revealing the will, the thoughts, the passion, the zeal of the Lord and his purpose. Verse 23, for thus says the Lord of hosts. This is over and over, thus says the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts. We can't ignore this. This is a thus saith the Lord. In those days, it shall come to pass. So this hasn't happened yet. This is still future. When these people get it right, when they respond to the gospel and God responds to them, it's going to come to pass in those days that 10 Gentile men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. This is going to be universal. Everybody's going to come to understand. There's no language, there's no nation that it's like, yeah, I kind of heard about Jerusalem, but not important to me. Doesn't concern me. I have my own gods. I have my own national pride. It's like all over the earth, everyone is going to come to understand that God dwells on earth and that God is the God of the people who dwell with him in Jerusalem. And it's the city of truth. And so there's going to be this enthusiasm to learn the truth, finally. And these people who have been brought up in deception and have no idea, that they're going to now take hold out of all the languages. They'll even take hold of the skirt or the hem of him that is a Jew. They're going to recognize, okay, today Jews need to be hiding. They need to be thinking twice about whether or not they show publicly that they are Jewish, but here everybody's going to be proud to be Jewish. So everyone that's Jewish is going to make everybody know, I'm Jewish. I'm with Yeshua. I'm an ambassador of Jerusalem. And they're going to take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we're going to go with you. Where you're going, we're going. Why? Because we've heard the news that God is with you. We've heard that God is with you, the Jew. What do we do with these scriptures, brethren? Do we just ignore them? They're over and over and over throughout the prophets. We just skip over them. Even though God says how passionate he is, how zealous he is to fulfill all of this, Do we just say, yeah, but we're not zealous about that, so God shouldn't be either? Well, this is what the scroll of Zechariah is showing us. And it's a very heavily quoted scripture during the fall holy days. But let's read it in its full context so that we can understand what is the purpose that God has that is revealed in his holy days. So that is Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. And just a reminder that this Sabbath, as we always do, if you're new joining us, we broadcast at 1:30 p.m. Eastern time every Saturday for our Sabbath services. God willing, this Sabbath, I will be bringing the sermon. And let me just go ahead and check the chat if there's anything that I need to respond to before I sign off. Thank you, Brother Ian, for your and Marion's prayers. Yeah, he spent 9 hours in the hospital emergency, 8 hours in the word. So we spent 7 hours in the waiting room and in multiple waiting rooms, three different waiting rooms. And we spent about 90 seconds with the doctor. So 7 hours so that we could spend 90 seconds with the doctor, that the system is definitely broken. And Sister Rose Petty, you made it. Marilyn made it as well. Thanks for your prayers. Yes, Brother Jeff, thank you. Was there a historical fast besides atonement in the seventh month? Let me check that. I believe there was. There's some history to that. So that's a great question. I'm going to take that for our next study to address that. And thanks, Dave and Deb. Yeah, so she really does need your prayers. Bit of a nasty wound. But fortunately, I had some first aid training, so I was able to put that into practice and right away. And hopefully she'll recover from this. Thank you, Sister Carlotta. Thank you, Rick Four. Thank you, Rosebud, Sid Fried, and Rose Petty. Thank you so much, brethren. God bless you all, and God willing, have a wonderful rest of the week, and we will be able to reconvene on Sabbath. Jesus Christ is Lord. His word is true. God bless you all.